Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is Wednesday, November 15th at 6 o'clock p.m. Central Standard Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And you can leave a question or a comment, we will be able to respond even during our meeting, probably, if we get soon enough. If you choose to call this number, please leave a message, and we will get back to you as soon as we can. That number, again, is 615-974-1182. We have been studying the little book, and it's a two-volume set, small books, of daily devotionals. Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. And it has 90 days of devotions in each volume. That gives, both volumes will give you 180 days, and that's a half a year. So you go through the set twice in 1 year, and you get the whole set twice, and it's well worth it. We have been going through quite a convulsion of activity lately. We were in transition. We have actually changed from Ethernet to fiber optic, and we have much greater speed now. I don't know if any of you may have noticed it on our website or even in our radio, but we have much faster speed, and we've actually missed virtually a whole month of meetings because we've been out or whatever has been going wrong. And so the last time we met and we were able to record these meetings was October 11. And today, as I said, it is November 15. And so we're over a month since then. That was number 20 in volume 1 that we finished on last October, and what I'd like to do today is to start with number 21. So if you have your book, turn to number 21. This is a passage that was written by A.T. Jones, and the title of number 21 is Why Jesus Took Our Flesh and Blood. And we're having a series on the nature of Christ. We're talking about the nature that Christ took. When he was in heaven, he had the nature of God. He had God's mind, and he had God's body, and whatever that is, we don't really know for sure. But he took upon himself fallen, sinful human flesh. And we are beginning to get into the Christmas season, getting close to it. And it's at the Christmas season that we observe Christ becoming flesh and becoming a human being. And that's a very important concept. So it's apropos for this time of year that we study the nature of Christ. All right, he quotes in number 21 from Hebrews 2, verse 17. So let's go ahead and begin with that. He says, "In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Now, propitiation is just a big word that basically means atoning sacrifice. And we'll just leave it at that for now. He was the atoning sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. Christ himself was the sacrifice that brought God and man together. And so that's what it's saying here, and that's written by Paul in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Now, A.T. Jones says this, "What kind of flesh is it that this world knows? Just such flesh as you and I have. The world does not know any other flesh of man, and has not known any other since the necessity for Christ's coming. That would have been when Adam and Eve sinned, and their flesh changed from the sinless flesh of man to fallen, sinful human flesh. That's what he's talking about here. All right, so backing up a little, it says, the world does not know any other flesh of man, and has not known any other since the necessity for Christ's coming. When the Word was made flesh, he was made just such flesh as ours is. It cannot be otherwise. The argument nowadays is that the law could not do what it was intended, and so God sent his Son to weaken the law so that the flesh could answer the demands of the law. But if I am weak and you are strong, and I need help, it does not help me any to make you as weak as I am, for I am as weak and helpless as before. But when I am weak and you are strong, and you can bring me to your strength, that helps me. The law was strong enough, but its purpose could not be accomplished through the weakness of the flesh. Therefore, God must bring strength to weak flesh. He sent Christ to supply the need, so it is written, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is, fallen, sinful human flesh, what we have today. And that's from Romans 8, verse 3. Man was sinless when God made him a little lower than the angels. That was sinless flesh. That was Adam when he was created, and Eve also. But man fell from the place and condition and became sinful flesh. Now we see Jesus not as man was when he was first made lower than the angels, but as man is since he sinned and became still lower than the angels. That is where we see Jesus. And now this is very important, that Jesus came to our district. He took our flesh, the same flesh as you and I have, and dwelt in that flesh, dwelt in that district. That means that Jesus qualifies to be our representative, the representative of the human race, because now he is from our district. He lived his life with all the subject to all together. And so that is what he did. And now he can represent us before the Father and before the universe, because he took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. So let's think about Christ as our representative as we go through all the things that he did as a human being in fallen, sinful human flesh. Well, let's go to number 22. Still on the nature of Christ. The title is, What is the Likeness of Our Sinful Flesh? And now he's quoting Romans 8, verse 3, so let's read that. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Notice it doesn't say the law was weak, it says the flesh was weak. Okay, because of the flesh, the law couldn't do what it wanted to do. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, if sin has been condemned in the flesh, and Christ had the same flesh, that he took the same flesh you and I have, if he condemned sin in that flesh, then sin has been condemned to the trash heap. No more excuse for sinning. And so keep that in mind before you get upset and turn the radio off. Keep it in mind that that Jesus is doing this for us, and that he has taken away our sin. And that is good news. And those of us who want to live without sin, guess what? Christ has already given us that. Now, this is by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner, A.T. Jones first. He says, do not get a wrong idea of that word likeness. It is not the shape. It is not the photograph. It is not the likeness in the sense of an image. Notice Paul said God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It is not likeness in the sense of an image. But it is likeness in the sense of being like indeed. It is likeness in nature, likeness to the flesh. And in order to be just like sinful flesh, it would have to be sinful flesh in order to be made flesh at all, as it is in this world. He would have to be just such flesh as it is in this world, just such as we have, and that is sinful flesh. That is what is said in the words likeness of sinful flesh. He took not the nature of angels, but the nature of Abraham. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And that's, he's quoting from Paul in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Then he says, it was the proper thing for him to do. It was appropriate. Who are his brethren? The human race. Because we're all of one, he is not ashamed to call you and me brethren. Now from E.J. Wagner, how was it that Christ could be thus beset by weakness, Hebrews 5 verse 2, and still know no sin? Some may have thought, while reading thus far, that we are depreciating the character of Jesus by bringing him down to the level of sinful man. On the contrary, we are simply exalting our blessed Savior, who himself voluntarily descended to the level of sinful man, in order that he might exalt man to his own spotless purity, which he retained under the most adverse circumstances. Now, let's think about this for just a minute. Many people say that because Jesus took upon him sinful flesh, that made him a sinner. And we don't become sinners because of anything that we don't have anything any control over. For example, we're only responsible for what we can say yes or no to. Now, Jesus did choose to take upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. But did you choose what flesh you were going to have? I'd say not. And I know I didn't have that choice. I didn't make that choice. That we were just born into what we are. That was given to us by Adam when he sinned at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Wagner's addressing this issue here. And so he asks again, let's go look at this again, how was it that Christ could thus be set by weakness and still know no sin? How is it that he could take upon him the fallen sinful human flesh and not know any sin? And notice the next sentence says something important here. Many may have thought while reading thus far that we were depreciating the character of Jesus. So having fallen sinful human flesh does not depreciate our character. The seat of our character is in the mind. The seat of our character is the spirit, which is that part of our mind that communicates with God, and it is that part of our mind that is the seat of the character. That's where the character resides, is in the spirit within our mind. And so the character of Jesus has to do with the mind. Jesus' mind was sinless, but his flesh was sinful. And the sinless mind of Jesus could beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. So just having flesh does not make you a sinner. What makes you a sinner, what makes me a sinner, is my consent to allow sin to dwell in me, or in you. That's what makes us sinners. So, he says, some may have thought while reading thus far that we were depreciating the character of Jesus by bringing him down to the level of sinful man. Well, he took our fallen sinful human flesh, but this means that he did not take our fallen sinful human mind. And so his mind was still sinless, and in his mind he relied on the Father to hold him. So he retained his sinless mind, and with that mind he relied on the Heavenly Father to hold him and keep him from sin. And just the same way, you and I have a fallen sinful human mind, but we can allow that mind to be crucified with Christ and taken away and replaced by the mind of Christ. And we'll look at that in just a moment. We're going to open our scriptures in just a moment. All right, so we are not depreciating the character of Jesus by him taking on himself fallen, sinful human flesh. Then he says, middle of the paragraph, on the contrary, we are simply exalting our blessed Savior, who himself voluntarily descended to the level of sinful man in order that he might exalt man to his own spotless purity, which he retained under the most adverse circumstances. So, what does that mean? What happened to our flesh? What happened to our mind? What happened to Jesus' flesh and what happened to Jesus' mind? Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 6 for just a moment. Notice we're not equating the character with the flesh, okay? We're not equating the mind with the flesh here. They're two different things. All right, let's start with verse 5 of Romans chapter 6. He uses the term planted together, which means that we are in union. We are united, if you will. Let's look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Now, Jesus, taking upon himself fallen sinful human flesh, thus qualified to be our representative. When he created man, he was the representative of man when man had sinless flesh, because that's how he, and so he's the representative of the human race then. When Adam sinned, the flesh changed. The sinless flesh of man, the sinless flesh of Adam, became fallen, sinful human flesh. And we were in Adam when that happened, and he was representing the human race also. So Christ represented the human race because he was a creator. Adam represented the human race because he was the one created. He was the first one created, the father of our race. And so as the father, he represents the human race. And so when his flesh changed, the whole human race was plunged into fallen, sinful human flesh. Now, hold your finger here in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 2 for just a moment, and we're going to look at a little thing that's very important regarding this representative concept and the flesh and all of that. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 has something really important to say, so let's take a look at that. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, God is creating man. And so far, he's been speaking everything into existence, but now he does something even more. And it says in verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And by the way, the word Lord there is capitalized, which means it's the word Yahweh, which is the proper name of the first person or second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. So this, you can substitute the word Jesus Christ for Lord here, and Jesus Christ, God, formed man of the dust of the ground, and then his voice, his mouth, came into play here, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. Now, the word man here is mankind. That's what it's referring to, not just a man, but all mankind. And then it says, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. Now, I don't know of any translation that translates this correctly, but the Hebrew word for lives here is plural. Not life, but lives. The whole human race was created when Adam was created. When God breathed into Adam through his mouth the breath of lives, he breathed into him the whole human race. And so Adam became the representative of the human race. And so, and when he sinned after that, then we, the whole human race, including you and me, took on fallen, sinful human flesh. Now, we can go back to Romans chapter 6. And since Jesus now has entered our territory, he can represent us. And so he's representing us in his death. Let's see what it says. For we have been planted together, Christ representing us, in the likeness of his death. So when Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. We died when he died, as the human race, the whole human race, died with Christ on the cross. And then it says, well, let me start at the beginning. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So when he was resurrected, the whole human race was resurrected in him, being our representative. When he died, we died. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected. And that's what it's saying here. Now verse 6. Verse 6 is going to take a little bit of discussion. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now here's that representative concept again. We were crucified with him. We just read that in verse 5. When he died, we died with him. So we were crucified with him. And then it says that our old man is crucified with him. Our old man is that sinning nature, that is our fallen, sinful human mind, was crucified with Christ. Then it's, and then why do, how do we know this is the mind? Well, let's look at the next phrase. Then it says that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the old man, the mind, is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed or paralyzed. And the Greek word that's translated destroyed here is paralyzed. And it has to be that way. Paul couldn't have said destroyed, because our fallen, sinful human flesh remains with us until Jesus comes and takes us home to be with him, when he gives us our glorious new bodies, which is sinless flesh, our glorified bodies. So our mind is crucified, but our body remains. And so we have our fallen, sinful human flesh with all of the cravings of that flesh, and we still have that, and that's what Jesus took when he was born a human being. But when he was crucified, we died with him, and so it is our old man that is crucified with him. Our fallen, sinful human mind, and all of our sin is committed in the mind. The flesh tempts us, but the mind makes the decision, and it is that decision process that causes us to sin. And that's something we can say yes or no to. We cannot say yes or no to the flesh, but we can say yes or no to the mind. Therefore, when Christ died, our fallen, sinful human flesh was also died, also crucified, when he was crucified with him. So that means now we are mindless. We have just a flesh and no mind, and that can't be, that can't remain that way. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 to find out what happens after our fallen, sinful human mind is crucified. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. So our mind has been crucified, it's dead. Our fallen, sinful human flesh is still alive, but it needs a mind. It can't do anything without a mind. So we're going to have a mind here. Philippians 2, verse 5 says this, "Let this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So our old man, our fallen, sinful human mind, back to Romans 6, is crucified with Christ and dies with him. But then it is replaced with the mind of Christ. Now we have a choice to make here. We can choose to allow God to have control of our lives with his mind, because his mind has the power in it to beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh, even in you and in me, not just in his own flesh, but in your flesh and in my flesh. His mind can do that. So say, yes, Jesus, I want you to represent me. I want your mind to dwell in me and to control my thoughts and my desires and beat down and the cravings of the flesh, and to keep us from sin. That's what's going on here in Romans 6, verse 6. So here's what it says. knowing this, that our old man, our sinning nature, our sinful mind is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be paralyzed. Now, how is the body of sin paralyzed? It no longer has a mind that will always say yes to the cravings of the flesh. Our fallen, sinful human mind will always say yes to the cravings of the flesh. And so the flesh can't be destroyed because we still have it, but it is paralyzed by the fact that our fallen, sinful human mind is crucified and gone and replaced by the mind of Christ. So the body of sin might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then verse 7 says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." So it's in our minds we commit sin. We commit sin when we consent to sin. Now, there are five parts to sin, and it would be well to go over these five parts just now. The five parts of sin are temptation, consideration, consent, plan, and action. Now, not all of these five things represent sin. Is it a sin to be tempted? No, it is not. Number one, Jesus was tempted, so it is not a sin to be tempted. So when you're tempted, that's not a sin on your part. Is it a sin to consider that temptation? Well, yes, it's not a sin if you consider it and then get off of it when you finally realize what it really is. But of course, now we're getting into the consent part. To consider what the temptation is, to consider what we are being told, to consider what's come to our mind is not a sin. We have to consider it, right? We can't just walk away. I mean, that would be a way of saying, no, I support our mind and we think about it and we have to consider it. What about consent? Well, consent is when we say yes or no. That's where the sin is. That's where we make the decision. We can say yes or no to this temptation after we've considered it and realize that this is a temptation. We can say no. If we say yes, we have committed sin. If we say, yeah, this is a good idea, we have committed sin. And it doesn't matter whether we've actually done that sin, whether we've actually committed it in our actions. It only matters that we consent to it. And so sin is committed in the mind, and it is that mind, that fallen, sinful human mind, which never says no to the cravings of the fallen flesh, that mind is where the sin is committed. And if we consent to our mind being crucified with Christ, and we consent to allow Christ's mind to dwell in us to take the place of our fallen, sinful human mind, that mind of Christ, that sinless mind of Christ, will never say yes to the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. And in your flesh and in my flesh, the mind of Jesus Christ will keep us from sin. And so, if we say yes, and we consent to it, we said yes, we haven't done anything yet, but then we start planning. If we're going to commit this sin, then we start planning. That's number four. And of course, number five is where we go into the action and carry it out. But we don't have to go that far to have committed the sin. And Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. And so we don't have to actually go through the action to have committed the sin. So going back to Romans 6, verse 6, knowing that our old man, our fallen, sinful human mind, is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin, our fallen, sinful human flesh, might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, verse 8 says, now if we be dead with Christ, with Christ as our representative, and if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so we are resurrected with him also. He was crucified, we were crucified with him. He was resurrected, we were resurrected with him, because Christ represented the whole human race when he did that. Okay, well, let's skip to verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed, and yes, you can take the pun, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Consider that now Christ is dwelling in you and his mind is living in you, and he is inspiring you, and he is beating down and pummeling into submission all the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh. Consider now that you are dead to sin. As far as you know, God is concerned, as far as your mind is concerned, now the mind of Jesus, you are dead to sin. As far as sin is concerned, you're dead to sin. It will not happen as long as the mind of Christ is in control of your flesh. So reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. Does that mean you need to keep track of your sins? No, let it go. All those sins of the past, let them go. Satan will bring them up to you. You don't need to draw them up yourself. He will try to remind you of all the sins that you've ever committed and have had and been forgiven. He's not going to tell you about sin that you're committing now and need to have forgiveness. The Holy Spirit will do that. He will lead you to the foot of the cross in repentance of sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But once you've received repentance from sin, once you have turned your way from it and you have received the mind of Christ, then go forward. Don't make a list of your sins. And if you fall away from Christ, you let that mind of Christ go and you commit a sin, then go back to him and have that sin forgiven and taken care of. And so that is the Christian life. God wants us to live from victory to victory, from faith to faith. Not ever committing any sin. Sometimes it happens and we go to him for forgiveness. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is that we will go from faith to faith, from victory to victory, and have no setbacks. And I'm just telling you about that because I don't want you to get discouraged if you do experience a setback. Because Jesus Christ will never condemn you. He will never condemn you. He will always bring reconciliation if you're willing to allow him to do that. Okay, so let's go back to our page, number 22. At the bottom of the page, the last paragraph by E.J. Wagner. How is it that Christ could be thus beset by weakness, Hebrews 5, verse 2, and still know no sin? Well, now we know, don't we? Some may have thought, while reading thus far, that we were depreciating the character of Jesus by bringing him down to the level of sinful man. Well, he came to the level of sinful man in the flesh, but not in the mind. On the contrary, we are simply exalting our blessed Savior, who himself voluntarily descended to the level of sinful man, that is, in his flesh, in order that he might exalt man to his own spotless purity, which he retained under the most adverse circumstances. So as our representative, he had most adverse circumstances. He was crucified, he was followed around, he was beset by temptations and by evil men, caviling men who were trying to trip him up and get him to commit sin, and they never could do it. And how is it that he might exalt us to his spotless purity? By giving us his mind, he can exalt us to his spotless purity. Oh, let Christ represent you in your mind. Let him be your representative so that the things that he does, he can do in your flesh through the work of Christ, his works in you and in me, making us righteous, making us right with him. Well, the next one, number 23, talks about, was Jesus tempted like we are tempted today? And we've kind of alluded to that already. This is a passage by A.T. Jones. And he quotes from Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, how could he do that without sin? Because he relied on the strength of the Father to keep him from sin. And he retained his sinless mind. And so that was a quote from Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Now, A.T. Jones says this, "He could not have been tempted in all points like as I am if he were not in all points like as I am to start with." That is, he's talking about fallen, sinful human flesh and all of the cravings of that flesh. Then he says, "Therefore, it was fitting for him to be made in all points like as me, except he was sinless. If he is going to help me where I need help, and oh, I know it is right there where I get it. Thank the Lord, there is where Christ stands, and there is my help. We have two negatives here. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched. Then what do we have on the affirmative side? We have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, my weaknesses, your weaknesses, our weaknesses. Does he feel my weaknesses? Yes. Does he feel your weaknesses? Yes. What is a weakness? Wavering, that is expressive enough. We have many of them. All of us have many of them. We feel our weaknesses. Thank the Lord, there is one who feels them also. Yes, not only feels them, but is touched with the feeling of them." There was more in that word touched than simply that he is reached with the feeling of our weaknesses, and he feels as we sympathy is stirred. He is touched to tenderness and affected to sympathy, and he helps us. You could say he holds us up, if you will. Thank the Lord for such a Savior. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. So Jesus, as our representative, became a human being, took upon himself the same kind of fallen, sinful human flesh that we have, and then became the representative of the human race, and as our representative, lived a perfect life amidst all those temptations and against all those battles against him, lived a perfect life in the same flesh that you and I have, as the human race, as you and me, as the whole human race, including you and me. We were in him when he lived that perfect life. He was representing us as the human race. So the whole human race lived the perfect life in fallen, sinful human flesh with Christ as our representative. And then he died the perfect death, gave up the hope of his own eternal life, as if he took upon him all of our sin, as if he was the one that committed all that sin, and took the penalty for that sin, even giving up the hope of his own eternal life, when he said, "My God," while he's on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because he was being separated from the only source of life, from his Father, the life of God. And so he could not perceive the blessings of the Father. He could not perceive his presence while he was dying on the cross, and he died thinking he was a lost man. And finally his faith took over, and though he couldn't see it, he said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit. You can do with me according to your will," is what Jesus said. So what we're being implored here in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 at the bottom of number 23, be reconciled to God. He is reconciled to us. He does not hold anything against us. Indeed, he cannot hold anything against us, because when he was on our cross as our representative, he took our sin, the entire sin of the entire human race, on that cross and buried it in the tomb and left it there. Therefore, our sin is gone. The sin of the whole human race is gone. Jesus cannot condemn us, because if he were to condemn us now, he would be admitting that he did not take away our sin. And so he cannot condemn us. Well, as a response to that, we got. Let's go to one more place in our scriptures. Let's go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we'll close with this thought. Why Jesus cannot condemn us, condemn you and me. I know many people have felt condemned. That's not Christ condemning you, dear friend. That is the devil condemning you. That is his job. That is what he does. Now, he begins this passage, John 3, verse 14, referring to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. The serpent, he put on a pole. The serpent represents sin, and it also represents Christ, who took our sin upon him. And so that serpent was made out of brass, which is an alloy of two metals, representing Jesus being 100% God and 100% man, the representative of the human race, taking upon himself all our sin, the serpent representing that sin, and was put up on a pole, which represents the cross. And we look at Jesus on the cross. We look at the serpent on the pole, And that's Jesus on the cross, and we look at him, and we are healed. That was the story, and you can read that story in Numbers chapter 21. So I'll give that to you as a homework assignment. But that brass serpent representing two metals, which represents Jesus as God and Jesus as man, took away our sin. And if we look at that in faith, then our sin is taken away. And so our life is life from faith to faith, victory to victory. All right, verse 14 of John 3. As Jesus is saying, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, referring to the cross. Verse 15. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that was what they did. When they looked at the serpent on the pole, they were saved. They were healed. Verse 16. For God so loved the world. Now he's talking about the world here. He's not just talking about Christians, and he's talking about loving you. So if you consider yourself worldly and of the world, God loves you. It says so right here. For God so loved the world that he gave, not lent, he became a human being for all eternity. He gave his only begotten Son, that is Christ becoming a human being, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. God does not condemn you. God loves you. He cares about you. He's bringing reconciliation to you. His death reconciled you to God, to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. His death reconciled you to them, or reconciled him to us. And if we're willing, we can be reconciled in our minds also. Verse 17 again, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. So we'll never get condemned, especially when we believe on him. But he that believeth not is condemned already, but not by Christ, not by God. He is condemned already. So why is he condemned? Because, the next phrase, he says, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the name is referring to his character. So when we believe on Jesus, we believe in his character, we believe in his righteousness, and we want that in our lives. That's what that is saying here. So let me read it again. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We don't want his character. And verse 19 and 20 will tell us this. If we believe, we're not condemned. Even if we don't believe, we're not condemned by God. But if we refuse to believe, if we refuse to say Christ, ask Christ to be our representative, if we refuse to elect him, if you will, to be our representative, we refuse to believe his word that has inherent within it the power to create his righteousness in us by simply speaking it. If we refuse to believe, then we condemn ourselves. God doesn't need to condemn us. We do a good job of condemning ourselves through unbelief. And by that, we are calling God a liar. And that's the only way that we can be lost, is by calling God a liar. So believe his word. He is creating righteousness in you. All right, verse 18, one more time, and then we'll go on. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name or character of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. In other words, they don't want to change. They would rather have darkness than the light of Jesus Christ, because they like their sin and they don't want to change. And that's why they refuse to believe. And then verse 20 says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He doesn't want to change. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So we come to the light, we come to Jesus Christ and say, yes, Lord, I want you to be my representative, so the world can see the good deeds that God is doing in you. And that's what God wants in you, and that's what he wants for you. Number 23, the last paragraph, is the one that just before it says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Here A.T. Jones says this: there was more in that word touched than simply that he is touched by the feeling of our weaknesses and feels as we feel. He is tenderly affected. That means he does not condemn you. His sympathy is stirred. He is touched to tenderness and affected to sympathy, and he helps us. Thank the Lord for such a Savior. And let's bow our heads and do just that right now. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who became a human being, took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh, retaining the sinless mind of God, relying entirely upon you, Father, for his victory over sin. And we can rely on you, Father, also for victory over our sin. And so we look to you now, Lord, that Jesus might dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We elect Jesus as our representative. We pray that he might do his work in us, that our lives might honor you and that our lives might glorify you. Oh, Lord, we are sinners, but you can give us your righteousness. In fact, you already have given us your righteousness. We believe, Father. Help thou our unbelief. And now we pray that Jesus will dwell in us, giving us his righteousness in our daily lives, in our daily experience. Now, Lord, we thank you for this meeting. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts even after this meeting is finished. We pray that you will stay with us throughout this week. Please watch over us and protect us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.